Things aren't always how they seem. One time, Lindsay and I went to get dinner with friends of ours, Jonathan and Juby Williams, who are the pastors of Forefront Christian Church downtown, and we went to Shake Shack, and the place is awesome. They do a brisk business, though. It's pretty mobbed, so we divided and conquered. The ladies went to look for a table, like you do. The fellas took the orders, and we got in line to get our food. And you know how you do, like, when it's busy, you go kind of find someone that looks like they're almost done, and you kind of stand near them menacingly and hope that they'll finish up, kind of like when you're looking for parking on the street. So the ladies did that. We got the food. We sit down. We're having a great time. We're talking. We're eating our shack, drinking our shakes, whatever. And Lindsay's reaching out. She's drinking her milkshake. And then Jonathan starts reaching across the table and taking sips off of her milkshake, which is odd. No, he didn't say, like, can I have a sip of your shake? He just did it. So this is asocial behavior to begin with, but Lindsay was like, okay, whatever. And so as the meal progresses, though, he keeps taking more and more sips from her milkshake, and he's really drinking a lot of it. And she's starting to get a little more frustrated about this. And really, it's not even Stephen. He's, without permission, by the way, he's drinking more than his half of her milkshake, and she's getting madder and madder, and the breaking point came for her when he sort of like leaned back in his chair and he had the cup in his hand and he was like telling a story or an anecdote or something, and he's gesturing with her milkshake in his hand like it was his milkshake. And she finally hit her breaking point and she was like, dude, lay off my milkshake. And then the truth came out. She had asked me to order her a milkshake, but I missed that part of the order. That was not her milkshake. That was Jonathan's milkshake. The whole time, she was getting mad at him for drinking her milkshake, but she was drinking his milkshake. And you want to know what? He wasn't getting mad at her. This is what Jonathan was thinking. He was feeling grateful that we were such good friends that Lindsay felt like she could share his milkshake without even asking. So the moral of this story is you should probably all just go to Forefront Church instead, because clearly Jonathan is a lot more like Jesus than we are. And things are not always how they seem. In fact, sometimes things are the opposite of how they seem. So there's a woman in the neighborhood that Lindsay and I have gotten to know. Really, Lindsay got to know her. She's really good at that stuff, and then she helps me get to know people. But it all started because this woman works at McDonald's at the corner of Broadway and Dyckman. But then Lindsay went to Starbucks, Caddy Corner, and saw her working there. And that started this conversation of, did you switch jobs? You know, when the Starbucks opened or what. And then she found out that actually this woman, Maria, she works at both places. She works at McDonald's and she works at Starbucks. Now, I mention this because food industry people sometimes get a bad rap. I know, I speak as someone who has worked years and years and years in food industry, and people who don't understand the industry or don't have a passion for it sometimes can look down on people. And in particular, fast food industry people, sometimes people have this attitude like they don't have drive or a work ethic or whatever, and that's why they're working at McDonald's or whatever. But Lindsay got to know this woman, Maria, and discovered that she is the sole breadwinner for her family, her three children. And so she's working full-time at McDonald's. She works a full 8-hour shift, first shift, then she has about an hour of downtime, and then she goes and starts her second full-time job at Starbucks. She's working two full-time jobs. She is always extremely pleasant, joyful, at peace, and has a very positive attitude. So Lindsay and I, whenever we find ourselves overwhelmed by our schedules or our to-dos or the pressures of life, we often find ourselves thinking about Maria like, how does she do it? How does she work two full-time jobs and then have energy for her kids and not be in a sour mood all the time? And she has sort of become a personal hero of mine. Somebody else might see just a worker at McDonald's, but things are not always how they seem. Lindsay has this really nice bag. It's a Kate Spade bag, which means something to a lot of you. It means nothing to me, but apparently that's like a really fancy brand and a really expensive bag. And she gets a lot of compliments on it, but she also has on a few occasions felt judged for having such a nice bag, especially the wife of a pastor. There's all that kind of weird stuff there. She's been in situations where she's felt a little uncomfortable, like having something that nice is a little weird. And we're certainly not very materialistic. Brands and really nice things don't matter a lot to us, but she does have this really nice bag, and she has felt uncomfortable from time to time, like she has made other people feel uncomfortable. But things are not always how they seem, and people don't know how she got that bag. She was working at a waitress at a local restaurant, and one of her regulars came in that knows her really well because Lindsay always takes the time to ask her about her life and listen to her, and this woman had that bag, and Lindsay was raving about it because it's a really nice bag. And she finished her meal, they squared up the check, she went about her business, and then she came back, this regular of hers came back later that day, and I don't know what happened in her heart throughout the rest of that day, but she felt like she wanted to give that bag to Lindsay. And so she came back and gave Lindsay that bag. So that bag was a tip, the best tip ever. Lindsay like cried when she got that bag, but things are not always how they seem. I don't know if you guys heard about this situation that happened in a performance of The King and I on Broadway a little while ago. There was a mother had brought her kid into the theater, and during a particularly intense scene of the performance, this kid just kind of started having a temper tantrum, it seemed like, and screaming and wailing and shrieking and making a big fuss. And the mom was struggling to try to get the kid out of the theater, and he was non-compliant, and people had paid a lot of money for their tickets, and this was a really important moment, live entertainment. The show stopped, and so the crowd was getting really frustrated, and they were grumbling, why would she bring this kid in here? And people were getting really angry, and it seemed like a really, really inconsiderate thing. But to the few people in the audience who knew the telltale signs, they could see that there was something else going on and that this kid was actually autistic. And there was more to this story that met the eye. And one of those few people who understood the telltale signs to look for was one of the actors in that show, Kelvin Moon Lowe. And he left very disturbed and later on wrote this post on Facebook that kind of went viral. And here are some of the words that he shared on Facebook. He wrote, "I am angry and sad. Just got off stage from today's matinee, and yes, something happened. Someone brought their autistic child to the theater. His voice pierced the theater. The audience started to rally against the mother and her child to be removed. I heard rumors of, why would you bring a child like that to the theater? This is wrong, plainly wrong. Because what you didn't see was a mother desperately trying to do just that, but her son was not compliant. What they didn't see was a mother desperately pleading with her child as he gripped the railing, refusing, yelping more out of defiance. I could not look away. I wanted to scream and stop the show and say, everyone relax, she is trying. Can't you see that she's trying? I will gladly do the entire performance over again. Refund any ticket because for her to bring her child to the theater is brave. You don't know what her life is like. Perhaps they have great days where he can sit still and not make much noise because this is a rare occurrence. Perhaps he chooses to no longer live in fear and refuses to compromise the experience of her child. Maybe she scouted the aisle seat for a very popular show in case such an episode would occur. She paid the same price to see the show as you did for your family. Her plan, as was yours, was to have an enjoyable afternoon at the theater, and slowly her worst fears came true. And no, I don't care how much you spent on the tickets." Those sound like the words of a man who understands that things are not always how they seem. In the ministry that we were a part of before we came to help establish this church, Lindsay and I had close friends that were also church planters. They had started a church in another part of town. And just true confession time, Lindsay and I were a little jealous of this couple. And that's unusual for us. We don't get jealous easily, but they were perfect. You have to understand, they were Pinterest before Pinterest existed. They both were totally beautiful. She was a personal trainer. He had frosted tips. They dressed like a fashion catalog. And their faith was like totally on point. They talked about their faith and Jesus in deep ways and said cool things that I would later repeat and act like I said them. And it seemed like their ministry was going better than ours. And we went over to their house. They owned a house. We were renting a dingy little apartment. And their house was amazing, like decorated head to toe. And they cooked us this incredible meal that I never could cook, and they had this beautiful cat who had this awesome personality, and they had a California king-size bed. That's the thing that stuck in Lindsay's mind, because we were like huddled up in our tiny little bed, and I sometimes dream about kung fu. It's kind of dangerous to sleep close to me, honestly. So Lindsay saw this California king-size bed, and she was like, oh my gosh. For some reason, that stuck in her mind. And they just seemed perfect, and honestly, we were a little jealous of them. But things are not always how they seem. And we were stunned to discover, as he was, that she was having an affair on him behind his back and had been for months. And it was just horribly devastating. We watched in horror as his life crumbled before our eyes, and then their ministry completely dissolved and evaporated because they had to move out of town. And suddenly, what Lindsay and I had seemed so rare and precious. And the jealousy disappeared and was replaced with gratitude. Stephen Covey writes about this time when he was riding on the train in our fine city, New York City, once, where he had a moment where he realized things were not always what they seem. This is what he writes. One Sunday morning on a subway in New York, people were sitting quietly, some reading newspapers, some lost in thought, some resting with their eyes closed. It was a calm, peaceful scene. Then suddenly, a man with his children entered the subway car. The children were so loud and rambunctious that instantly the whole climate changed. Now, I know you've had this experience. I've had this experience over and over and over again. It's infuriating. The man sat down next to me and closed his eyes, apparently oblivious to the situation. The children were yelling back and forth, throwing things, even grabbing people's papers. Oh, man. Whew. It was very disturbing. And yet, the man sitting next to me did nothing. It was difficult not to feel irritated. I could not believe that he could be so insensitive to let his children run wild like that and do nothing about it, taking no responsibility at all. It was easy to see that everyone else on the subway felt irritated too. So finally, with what I felt was unusual patience and restraint, I turned to him and said, "Sir, your children are really disturbing a lot of people. I wonder if you couldn't control them a little more." The man lifted his gaze as if to come to consciousness of the situation for the first time, and said softly, "Oh, you're right. I guess I should do something about it. We just came from the hospital where their mother died an hour ago. I don't know what to think, and I guess they don't know how to handle it either." Can you imagine what I felt at that moment? Covey writes. My paradigm shifted. Suddenly I saw things differently. I felt differently. I behaved differently. My irritation vanished. I didn't have to worry about controlling my attitude or my behavior. My heart was filled with the man's pain. Feelings of sympathy and compassion flowed freely. "Your wife just died? Oh, I'm so sorry. Can you tell me about it? What can I do to help?" Everything changed in an instant. Everything changes the moment that you realize things are not always what they seem. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. It says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant." So this is a young, respectable Jewish girl. She's pledged to be married, but she is not married, and she's found to be pregnant. Now, if there was one surefire way to get disowned by your family as a young Jewish girl, it was to be pregnant outside of wedlock. Today, maybe it's a little taboo. Today, maybe we would say it's not the most stable or the most ideal circumstance, but back then this was anathema. And if there was one surefire way to ensure complete and utter financial ruin for a young, respectable Jewish girl, it was to be found pregnant outside of wedlock. But things are not always what they seem. There are four little words at the end of that verse that really matter. It says, "But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." But Joseph doesn't know that, and so he's in a bit of a conundrum. In verse 19, it says, "Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." So Joseph this is a stand-up guy. He's an observant Jew. He's faithful to the law. He wants to follow the law. So he cannot marry this pregnant girl. He just can't. It is not an option for him. But he's also a compassionate man. He's a kind man. He doesn't want to make her pay for this. He doesn't want to punish her. He doesn't want to expose her to public disgrace or worse. Because that little boy growing inside Mary, one day, decades later, when he was a grown man, the religious leaders would drag another woman to him who had been caught in adultery to test him and see if he would follow the letter of the law of Moses in order that the community all pick up rocks and throw them at her until she was bludgeoned to death. And Jesus says to them, "Let him who is without sin throw the first stone." So if you want to play it that way, if you wanted to follow the law in that way, think about it. Think about it carefully. Because if any of you have failed to honor your father and mother, we're going to have to turn on you next. If any of you have dabbled in the occult, we're going to have to turn on you next. If any of you have ever slept with somebody outside of wedlock, maybe even this very woman, then we're going to have to turn on you next. So if you want us to follow the law like that, you better think about it carefully. And Jesus saved that woman from her fate. And so there's a very real risk here. Joseph doesn't want to punish her. He doesn't want to expose her to public disgrace or worse. And so he's kind of trapped. He can't marry this girl. He doesn't know what to do. So he decides to try to divorce her quietly. And I imagine he spent a lot of long hours in prayer trying to figure out what to do. And God responds to his prayers by sending an angel to him in his dreams. Verse 20, "But after he had considered this," after Joseph had considered this, "an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" "Do not be afraid," this angel said. Now, think about what Joseph was contemplating. He was contemplating being that guy for the rest of his life, being that chump whose young bride-to-be got pregnant with somebody else before he even said, "I do," and then he went ahead and married her anyway. I mean, this is what Joseph was facing, is being that guy that married Mary, who got pregnant with somebody else before they even got married. This is a huge pill to swallow. Verse 21, the angel continues, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." You, Joseph, are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And Jesus means God saves. So the angel says, you're to marry Mary, don't be afraid, have this baby boy, and I want you, Joseph, to name him Jesus, God saves, because he will save us from our sins. Because this was more than just a boy. This was the prophesied Messiah, the promised Messiah. And at this point in the text, Matthew, one of Jesus' adult friends and followers who writes this history of Jesus' life that we're reading from, he pauses to make sure we know that this is a fulfillment of an ancient prophecy from the prophet Isaiah. In verse 22, he says, "All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home to be his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So often in life, it feels like God is not with us. But then there's Jesus. Christmas time is a reminder not to rush to judgment. Some people who seem like they have it all together are falling apart. And some people whose lives seem like a wreck have a lot to teach us. And that unwed mother very well may be especially favored by God and especially obedient to him. Christmas is also a reminder to give the benefit of the doubt, to be kind, because everybody's fighting some kind of battle. And Christmas is a reminder that in your own life, God may be putting you through something confusing, painful, maybe even humiliating. And it might seem like he's left you twisting in the wind. But in reality, he might be birthing in you something that would change you, even change the world. Something that could help save you, even help save the world. My wife, Lindsay, she came to the city mostly to act in musical theater. And she's a triple threat. She's got the chops. We moved here. She earned her way into the union quickly. She worked several solid gigs, but not yet at the top of her industry. She's not yet had the chance to perform on Broadway. And so, like most artists in her situation, she's had to work a variety of odd jobs to make our lives work. And there came a point where she was working at this local restaurant. And while she was grateful for the work, grateful for the provision, it was not the dream. I mean, when she was a little girl, she did not dream about being a waitress. And so it really seemed like this was a big step down from the dream. Meanwhile, I can name the people who have gotten involved in Everyday Christian Church because of my wife's work at that restaurant. And some of you have come to believe in Jesus and surrendered to him and been baptized. I can name the people who have been baptized into Christ in part because of Lindsay's work at that restaurant. And so while it seems like it was a step down from the dream, aren't you glad that things are not always how they seem? In the days of Jesus, if you were like an average Joe, Jewish guy who just wanted to keep your head down and stay out of trouble, you might have kind of heard about Jesus. You might have heard rumors of like miracles and magic and huge crowds and trouble with the law. But if you wanted to mind your own business, you could have kind of lived your own life and let all that happen over wherever it was happening. And on the day when Jesus was executed, if you noticed at all, what you would have seen was three convicted felons being crucified on those crosses. Two thieves and one traitor against the state, against Rome. And what you would have seen was three men getting exactly what they deserve. Thank God things are not always how they seem. This Christmas, thank God, things are not always how they seem. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would make us a faith family that sees through how things seem to the heart of things. Give us the eyes of faith, a heart of faith, a mind of faith, to see things as they actually are. I pray that we would be slow to judge, quick to give the benefit of the doubt and to be kind, and trusting in you when our own lives seem like they've taken a turn for the worst, that you are actually in it, working, bringing about your purposes in the world. Thank you for what you accomplished through the life, death, and back to life of your one and only Son, Jesus, God with us. We are eternally grateful, Father, and we pray in his name. Amen.